greatest swap out ever in history. He lost and we gained. Amen. All right. I also want to encourage you. We have the year calendar and then the verses for the year on the back. Just for you to put up on your fridge or somewhere in your home so you to just be focusing on our theme this year. I ask that you take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 6, please. We have begun a new year and a new study theme. Standing fast. Holding your ground. Not backsliding. Not giving up. Amen? Far too many Christians are letting the world dictate their joy. They're letting events tell them whether to be happy or sad today. And the greatest thing you can do is to keep your eyes on the Lord. So I want to talk about building a life to last. Building a life to last. How to stay standing after every storm. All right, so go first to Luke chapter 6. I'm going to read just a few verses and then we'll go back to Matthew. Luke chapter 6. In verse 46. Luke 6 and verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord? That is his title, isn't it? He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, you ought to underline those three words, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a what? On a rock. When the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, upon the dirt, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, right now we're just very grateful and thankful for the truth. Lord, we need to take a good look at what we're going to see this morning and let it, Lord, let it shake us and bring us back down to reality and let us see where we really are at. Just like last year, we learned how we need to humble ourselves. Well, Lord, it's because we need to build on a new foundation, the right foundation, and we need it to last. God, I don't want to make a promise and then break it. I don't want to start this year, 2009, and start getting into the Bible and then in a few weeks fall away. I don't want to start going out and being involved in soul winning and evangelism and be participating in different ministries. And Lord, just trying to live like you would. And I don't want a few weeks down the line to be back to the same old me. I want to stand fast. Now, the devil's going to test me. He'll throw everything, including the kitchen sink, at me. But greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. And I need to learn to stand fast this morning. We all do. Father, I pray you'd help us. And we need to use our times of testing as times of revealing that would tell us, are we really close to the Lord? Do we even know the Lord? Is he just a religious icon? Is he just someone we pay lip service to? Or do we know him and obey him from the heart? So meet with us today. I pray your blessing upon what we're about to learn. May it change us. May it save someone today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, by way of background to Matthew chapter 7, where we're going, Jesus is teaching a parable. Jesus is teaching an object lesson. It is a story that teaches us a great truth. Somebody said it this way: a parable is an earthly lesson that teaches a heavenly truth. So he uses sometimes a grain of wheat. Sometimes he talks about pearls and clams and oysters. He uses normal everyday things to teach an eternal truth. That's a parable. Parables aren't mysterious. They're just truth from our viewpoint so we can understand God's viewpoint. And this parable, Jesus says the way we live our lives is like the way we should build a house. Jesus knows that we want our lives to last. There are some people who want to die, I understand. But most of everybody I meet want to live, amen? They want their life to last. They want it to count for something, to mean something. And the way we build our life is the difference between success and failure. And it's because our lives are going to be tested that we need to look this morning and learn how to outlive the storm. In the parable, the house is your and my life. Jesus, when he's speaking of the foundation, it's what we build upon. No matter what materials we're using, we should use good materials, amen? Nobody would build a house out of paper. Some people, never mind, I won't go that way. The foundation is what we tie ourselves to. What, you know, we talk about addictions. Well, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he said, I'm the only addiction that works. You need to tie yourself. You need to addict yourself. You need to latch yourself to me. The foundation is what we build upon. He says it's either going to be rock or sand. And the storms are the troubles we experience. And believe me, a storm tests more than your window. Amen. When we first moved here 15 years ago, we had single glazing windows. It was wonderful. We had air conditioning all year round. You just stood by the window and your hair was blowing back, amen? And it was closed. But a storm tests more than our windows. It tests more than the door and the walls. You know what it does? It tests our foundation. Sees if we can be moved. Believe me, the devil will find out. If when you make a commitment to start going to church every week and being in church two or three times a week, you better believe all hell's going to break loose. Everything to stop you from being committed to the Lord is going to be tested. Now, Jesus teaches in this parable that the life that you're building will only succeed if you build on the right foundation. Did you know the paint? And a paint is important. I mean, you don't want to have a pink house, amen? You don't want to have a barf green house. But the paint and the stucco, the shrubs that you plant, even the walls and the wallpaper. Oh, I'm glad we're beyond wallpaper today. I hope none of you love wallpaper, because I don't. I had to put it up every couple of years, and I'm glad to be free to paint, amen? But the wallpaper, the glazing, the tiles, the lighting, the roof pitch, the stairs, all the cabinets, the wardrobes, none of it will matter if your foundation is wrong. Amen? That's the truth. The most expensive of houses that are not latched to solid rock are going to shift and crack and fall. I've been in some very nice houses. And you go into the sitting room or maybe into the kitchen, and what do you see along one of the walls? Because they were settling. Boy, can you imagine the sinking heart feeling? You can put all your money and time and effort into the most beautiful of houses, and it all come crashing down if you don't have a good foundation. Now, the question is this. I'll forget this. The question is this. What is your foundation in life? And are you anchored to that foundation? I know people who believe all kinds of things. They know Jesus Christ. They believe in him, but their life is not attached to him. You know what's sweet? If you're born again, he's attached to you. But your life is a mess because you're not returning the favor. You're not linked up and latched to him. You don't give him a second thought all week long. And you wonder, why do I run from pothole to pothole instead of on the highway? Amen? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, please help. Again, one more time, I just really feel impressed. that we need this message this morning. Help me help these people. Lord, you've taught me, and you sure changed me. I pray you do it for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's talk first about fake Christians. Artie, let's go. I know I had you in Luke. Let's go back to Luke just for one more moment. Luke chapter 6 and verse 41. Is that right? Luke 6. Nope. Look at verse, well, it's supposed to be. It's not. Go back to Matthew. I don't know why I have that there. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. In verse 16, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16, he says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down." And that's God's judgment. You say, you know, I've done this all my life. I've done this for the last 20 years, and nothing's ever happened to me. That doesn't mean anything, because it could happen tomorrow. And God will be right to do it. Listen, it's very powerful. Verse 19, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the fire." I wonder what that might refer to. Anybody want to take a guess? It's hellfire. "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, look at verse 7:21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Let me first talk to you about fake Christians. And they abound. They are in the majority. I hear the statistics. They say there are over 1 billion Christians in the world. Well, if they are, we're a pretty sorry lot, because they're not living like Christ. Jesus says there are people who can pray. They can talk religiously. They can say, "Lord, Lord." These people know how to put on a great show. If you got around them, they could sound super spiritual. And Jesus said, "I know loads of people who pray and they say, 'Lord, Lord.' But not everyone who prays is a Christian. Not everyone is the real McCoy. They're fake." And Jesus is very clear. A lot of people say, "Well, the Lord understands. Well, the Lord just expects me to be sincere." No, he expects you to do what he says. So not everybody Jesus actually uses a phrase. He says, there are people who their mouth, their tongues, their lips, they praise me, but their heart is far from me. And we may not be able to see that somebody is not Christian, but God sees them. God knows them. And that's a scary thought, that there are people who may even convince themselves, "I must be on my way to heaven," when they're not. They're fakes. The shocker is this: being religious does not make you a child of God. People are afraid of being religious. "Oh, I don't want to pray too much. Oh, I don't want to..." You know what? They think that by doing that, they might be closer to going to heaven. Let me tell you, doing all that won't make you one inch closer. It's not right. It's not wrong to pray. It's not wrong to go to church. It's not wrong to have all of the religious experiences. But those things don't make you saved. Amen? Fake Christians. Let's look at verse 22 and 23. Look at the wrong emphasis. He says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works.' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" They had the wrong emphasis. These people focused on an outward performance. They could do some serious performing. They believed that these things proved that they were Christian. They could prophesy. They could tell the future and be spot on. They could go into a trance and could tell you what your problem was. These were people who could do the works of exorcism. Remember, there was a big deal back in the 60s and 70s and 80s. They talked about exorcists and exorcisms. And people could go in and get rid of these demons out of people. And they thought, there, that proves that I'm a Christian. And then there were those who built their life on good works. These are the people who would stand out in the rain, they would collect for charities. They would send their money to feed and educate starving children in third world countries, and they would send lots of money. They would put up with stubborn and even abusive husbands or children, thinking that that was a good work. They would become religious and would never marry and would spend the rest of their lives with a vow of poverty and servitude to God. You know what they were? Those were good works. But they're not good enough. They were missed. You know what they missed? They never knew Jesus. Jesus said, you did all those good things, but I never knew you. You never came to me. You never got things settled with me. You never knew me. They knew about him. But there are too many people. Jesus uses the word many. And that's the scare, that's the fear of every pastor. That there would be many people who would even be in church. Many who do not know Jesus. Maybe they're saved. I'm glad for every born again child of God, but they're not walking with God. When they get to open the Bible, they go, oh, I just don't understand it. Well, stay in it. Get to know Him. Your highest calling is not to be a success in this world. Your highest calling is to know Him. Amen. Greatest education is not ABCs and 2, 4, 8, 16, 32. The greatest education is to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified for you. Somebody once said this, education without salvation is damnation. So we put all the emphasis, and we're learning that here in Ireland, where they've invested incredible amounts of money in the educational system and said, you guys, you'll always have jobs, and there they are working for Dell for 10 euros an hour. Wrong emphasis. People who are expecting 30, 40, 50 euro an hour jobs, and they're going to be working for pennies because they have the wrong emphasis. Now, I'm not going to say I'm going to give you something that'll get you the high-paying job. I'm going to get you something that'll get you to heaven. Amen. I'm going to get you something that'll get you through the storms where you're laid off. You see, we need to stand fast as Christians, whether you have a job or you don't have a job. Amen. Whether you got a wife or you don't have a wife. Whether you got a dog or you don't have a dog. Amen. Personal, real, overwhelming relationship with God. I don't know how anybody can be saved and not start to pray and go, wow, the God of the universe is listening to me. There ought to be times, I mean, it's not every time that you pray that there's this overwhelming awe and you come away just, wow. But there ought to be times when you bow your knee, you forget where you're at. And when you open your eyes, go, I thought I was somewhere else. Amen? That is a relationship. It's kind of like you and your wife, you're so busy, and then all of a sudden your hands meet. And wow, that feels good. And all you just linger there for a little while. Amen? And that's you and God. That ought to be real. And if it's not, you ought to examine, do I have a relationship or do I just have religion? Look at John. You're in Matthew. Hold your place in Matthew chapter 7. Go to John chapter 17. Never knew Jesus. Look what John 17 verse 3 says. Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer. Somebody says the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. He doesn't pray, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know what he prays? Verse 1, he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is the life eternal. What is it, Jesus? What is life eternal? Is it praying new prayers? Is it giving more money? Is it going to a new church? No, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If they just knew you, that's eternal life. They never knew Jesus. Jesus turns around and says, I never knew you. Did you know, and this is the second shocker, all the best efforts by anyone who has never been born again, the best efforts are totally and completely wasted efforts. Ooh, that's hard. I told you how I witnessed to a lady on a plane one time going to Seattle, Washington to preach there, and this woman sat with me several hours, and I just gave her the gospel, and she said, I'll have you know that I've given my life down somewhere in Africa, I forget where she was, and I put through hell on earth, and if God doesn't take that in consideration, I want nothing to do with him. Whew. Because she had been through some rough times. And let me tell you, all the best efforts, if it's done without Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, if you're not born again, you can be the best and do the best, run circles around me and my spirituality and do much better than me, but it will be totally wasted. That's the truth. You could raise the dead. You could get rid of demons. And yet, if you don't know Jesus, it was a waste. Do you understand? Anyone who lives clean and good, never smokes, never drinks, never cheats on his family, always works hard, prays, gives, never gets angry. Nobody lives like that. But they've wasted his or her life if they've never been born again. That is the wrong emphasis. We're talking about common storms. Go back to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. All of the folks who are putting their emphasis on the miracles and on the good works are missing the right emphasis. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Look in verse 24 down to 27. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And notice this. Verse 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, a man who thought he could live without God, which built his house upon the sand. And here's the second time it says it, the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Did you know every person is going to experience storm in their life? Can you agree with that? You know, when you got saved, Bill has said it a dozen times. He says, man, when I got saved, then the storms really came. Amen. Everyone experiences storms. Do you know nobody's exempt? We like to think, now I'm saved, now I'm in the Bible, I'm not going to have any problems. Wrong. Nobody's exempt. Troubles, bills, health problems, heartaches, major disappointments, death, redundancy, going hungry, cold, abandonment, being robbed. Hey, listen, storms are no respecter of persons. They came on the man who's trying to do right, and they came upon the man who thought he didn't need God. You understand? Storms come on both. Some may not let what they let on that they experience these things. But you know, if you ever get honest and you're just real, you'd have to admit you go through storms. Here in this parable, you have two men. It's not that one has troubles and the other doesn't. They both experience storms. He says, and the storm came. The question is, which one of those two are going to remain and still have their house standing after the storm? Amen? Common storms. Talk about right choices. Keep going in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded, it was anchored upon a rock. Talk about right choices. Did you know we all are building on something? You're building your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, we're all building on something. Make sure you're building on the right foundation and that you're using the right materials. But we'll just talk about the foundation this morning. Every day you choose what you build on. You can choose to build on yesterday's failure and say, oh, it's going to be another bad day. You can choose on tomorrow's promise and be very discouraged again. You can build on all kinds of ways of thinking and ways of living. You can just do the same old things you've always done. That's your choice. We're all building on something. You try to blame your father or your mother, your wife or your kids for how you are. It's you. The sooner you take responsibility for where you're at, the sooner you can fix it. When it comes to foundations, Jesus says you only have two choices. The world says, oh, there's so many different options. But Jesus said there are only two kinds of foundations. It's either rock or sand. Look at Matthew 24, verse 35. Matthew chapter 24, in verse 35. Somebody says, well, I'm going to build my life on evolution. This world is going to stay. You know, even evolution admits one of these days the world is going to blow away. Amen. And listen to what Jesus says, because evolution is a lie. Look what Jesus says in verse 35, chapter 24, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's a pretty good foundation, amen? The Word of God. Either the rock or sand. You either do it on what God says or what people say. When I was growing up, I always had arguments with my parents. My dad would say, cut your hair. Oh, I like my hair. All of my friends wear hair like this. And really, they when the guys wore real thick, fat bell bottoms, that's what I had to wear. Stupid big belts, that's what I had to wear. And I would always say, I'm my own man. I was so stupid. My brain didn't begin to evolve until I was 18 or 19 or 20, somewhere around in there. I built my life upon what people did. I was worried about other opinions. I was worried about, I never would have gone to church. I never would have gone and thought about the things of God because nobody else I knew was doing it. I was worried about what they said, not what God said. Jesus said to build a life that is a success, that will last, you have to build upon a rock, on His Word, on the unshakable, secure rock that is Jesus Christ. Let me take you to a few scriptures. You can leave Matthew. We will come back to it in a moment. Isaiah chapter 28. I think these are good looking at. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's see what God says about the rock. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16 says, if you find the middle of your Bible, turn right until you hit Isaiah. And then chapter 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation. What does He put there? A stone. A sure foundation. I like how He says that. He that believeth shall not make haste, or as if he that believeth will be at rest. Not going to be worried, not going to be running away. He's going to be secure. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. In verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, oh, they thought it was no good. They thought it wouldn't work. Well, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Have you never read how there's a stone that everybody else thinks is nothing, and yet it's the head stone? That's Jesus. One more, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 10, Paul is speaking and he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Well, what's the foundation, Paul? Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid already, which is Jesus Christ. Foundation's already been laid. Amen. You know, when a person moves into their house and they're thinking of putting on an extension or redoing a room, you don't need to redo the foundation, do you? Foundation's done. You build on top of the foundation, and Jesus Christ, His death was sufficient. So once off, done deal. You can build your life now, as long as you build it on Him. All other foundations are sand. A lot of people build their life on material riches. They seem to just be going from success to success. They build their life on popularity, fancy appearances. You know, many a movie star has built their career on their face, you know, and their figure. Man, you couldn't believe the kind of torment they put these movie star girls under, because they have to have the perfect figure 24/7. And when they start to lose it, a new model comes in and takes their place that fast. Your job, your religious rituals, even the pleasures and entertainment that you thrive on, they become the foundations that you stake your life upon. You're only happy if you can spend 6 hours in front of that idiot box. You're addicted to it. Amen. You're only happy if you're with your buddies and they seem to be just praising you and they're lying. Oh, you're the best. A lion. Amen. And you've got no life unless you hear that over and over and over. There are people today, especially young people, who have decided, well, I don't need a foundation at all. I'll just drift. You know the problem with drifting? You only go downstream. At the end of that stream is a sewer. That's where you're going. So people who just drift and they don't put their feet down, they say, I'm founding my life on a foundation that doesn't move. Amen. You better find that foundation, because if you just sort of go with the flow goes down. I found that to be true. The sad reality is that all of those foundations are grouped into one category, and he just calls it sand. You know what sand does? It blows. Just a foundation of sand is anyone or anything that is not Jesus Christ. And you get to choose what the foundation of your life is going to be. You get to choose. That's why I spend my life trying to make people aware they better choose the right choice, the right foundation. Anything else is the wrong foundation. Right choices are when we hear and understand and follow God's way. I heard somebody tell me, you know, the Bible is, don't you, spell B-I-B-L-E. You know what that stands for? Basic instructions before leaving earth. That's pretty cool. You better find out what God says and then do it, because they're the right instructions. A lot of people may say, well, the Bible seems foolish. What do you mean, wait till I'm married? What do you mean? Everybody I know is doing this, and everybody I know is doing just fine, and you don't know. People say, well, you're just wasting your time. You know what I found out? When I do things God's way, I stand the test of time. I got too many friends who at this time, I can look back at my graduation from secondary school in 1980. A long time ago. Yeah, I graduated in 1981, sorry. 1981. When I graduated in a class of, are you ready? My class was 600. 600 kids. You know what? Did a little research on my class. Where are they? I haven't been back to a reunion or anything. I'd like to see them. But there are dozens who are dead. And they're only 45 and 46 like me. I do it through and they're dropping like flies. Why is that? Some of them I knew personally. Some of them I never knew. Why is that? I'm no judge. I'm not sitting down there. But some of them didn't have their life anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that I haven't had trials, and they have. I just know where they're headed. And I know, listen, you do things right, you're going to have the same storms everybody else has, but you'll last the storms. Do you understand? No matter how poorly you may construct your life, as long as it's built solidly on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is infinitely better than a house built the best way on sand. Do you understand? You say, I'm not that smart. Good. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have any money. Good. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. missed chances. Look at verse 26 back in Matthew chapter 7. We'll get to our focus here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 26. Speaking of standing this year and standing fast, Matthew chapter 7, verse 26, he says, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine," is this person listening to Jesus Christ, or are they off in some foreign island nation and they've never heard of Jesus? Are we dealing with people who are able and they are listening to the words of Jesus Christ? Yes. They have the truth right there in front of them. He says, verse 26, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine," and I think he's speaking even to today, saying there are people in church who will hear the word of God. We're not talking about the pagans and the heathens and the unchurched and the people who are way out there and they have never heard, they don't have any hope. Forget them for a minute. He says, "You sitting right there, you've heard these sayings of mine, and four words are deadly, and doeth them not. Shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." You know, when you listen to Jesus talk about building his life on the sand, maybe you've gone to the beach and you've built a sandcastle. I've done that with the kids. Joel was a master sandcastle builder. And we would build these castles. It would take an hour and a half. But you know, you couldn't be too far away from the ocean. Did you ever notice that? Because the sand's not wet enough. And you make sure you weren't too close so that you could finish the sandcastle. But you know what happens within 6 hours? There's at least one rogue wave and then later a tide that comes in and pulls it down, doesn't it? You know, when Jesus is speaking of the sand, think of the sandcastles. That's what it's like when you build your life on sand. When the water comes, and the streams rise, and the wind blows and beats against your life, it will eventually fall, and with a mighty crash. No one in their right mind, no one in their right mind will build their house straight on sand. Not unless you wanted to have a houseboat. Amen? Because it's going to float away and crash. There are people in this world, however, who do just that. They look to themselves and they live by their own strength. They live in the strength of their own hands. And to see them through the rough times, well, I'll just get another job. Well, good. Amen. Go get another job. But if you're trusting that other job, you're going to go insane. You'll burn yourself out and you'll wonder why your kids leave and your wife doesn't love you. Because you're doing it in your own strength. Amen. You're building your life. You may have to do a second job, but you better be leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you better be listening to him saying, let's go back to one job. Let's do without the 79-inch plasma TV this year. People who find strength in their health and their well-being, they sit there and says, I'm the epitome of health. And you sit down with the doctor, and the doctor says, you've got a tumor in your brain. And there's no way to stop it from growing. Build your life on sand and your world turns upside down. There are people who have banked on their jobs and years of service to some company only to find out that they were expendable. And they're very, very aware now of just how fast things can shift like sand. All these recent financial troubles have once again reminded us just how foolish it is to build on the sandy foundations of this world. Ask anyone who has built their castle and watched it rise in value only to see the rug pulled out from under them in this current housing market. Amen. How often do you see your life as built on sand versus the rock? The choice is yours. One man made sure that he dug down and anchored his house to a foundation that was resting on solid bedrock, not on shifting sand. The other man thought it didn't matter, and he just worked away on his house. He put all his emphasis on the house, and he forgot and neglected the foundation. He thought the storms would never come. He thought the house could stand anyway. He reinforced the walls. He built the walls as thick as possible. He made that the joining, the joists there in the roof, stronger than ever. But great was the fall of it, because he ignored and neglected the foundation. And there are people who will go to the best schools, who will get the best jobs, who will marry the best wife or best husband, they'll have the best kids, and then they'll shoot themselves when their bank calls them up and says, "You're now in debt." It's a German man just a few days ago. I think he's valued at 6 billion euro. And this economy thing, in one night, he lost 1 billion euros. And he went and he committed suicide. I don't doubt he had done everything so right. But I bet you he didn't have a good foundation. I'll bet you. I don't know anything about him. I can just tell you right there, something went wrong. You can weather the storms. You can weather the storms. How great was the fall of it? How to anchor your life. Let me be real practical. Go back to Matthew chapter 18. Let me show you how to anchor your life to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. See, just coming to church is not going to anchor your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I went to church last year twice. That's not an anchor. Let's find out how we anchor our life to the rock. Amen. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. Maybe it'll shock you. I need you to find also 2 Corinthians 10, just for time. Matthew 18 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10. All right. Matthew 18, first, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst of them. Made them all look at that little boy. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be," what's the next word? "Converted." Oh, that's one of those hated words. Hey, don't try and convert me. Oh yeah, I will. Jesus says, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Do you know what he's telling you? You need to start all over. If you want to attach your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you just don't pick them up and put them in your back pocket. You just don't add them to your schedule. You dump the schedule. And you start completely over with, "Lord, what is it you want me to do with my time? What is it you want me to do with my life? Because now I've just found out it's not mine anymore. You purchased it. I belong to you." Start all over. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare," and it is a fight, "are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of" what? Right, we're not, you know what you've got in your life? You just don't have sandcastles that a little bit of water can wipe away. You've got some strongholds that nobody could blast away. You've got some things, you've got some bad habits. You've got some ways of thinking. You've got some things in your past that are impossible to get rid of. And yet that Bible says we don't use the weapons of this world. We're able to pull down mighty strongholds, pull down things that have to come down if Jesus is going to be Lord. And the next verse says, "Casting down," and it begins in our imagination, "and casting down every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought." Two were the last four or five words. The obedience of Christ. Amen. You need to start all over. You need to pull down this structure so that a new structure can be built up. You say, "Start over? Man, it's taken me a lifetime to create this identity." And the Lord says, "Burn it, man." Secondly, you need to build everything now on top of that new foundation. Everything you do needs to be anchored to this book. Not just a few things need to be anchored, but all things. You know what you need to do? You need to check out your decisions and find out, am I doing right? Did I make a right choice when I decided to do this? And find out if the book says, yeah, it was a good thing.
That's anchoring yourself to Jesus' sayings. He said, any man who does what I say is a wise man. Check out. By getting mad at the preacher, did I do right? By telling off my boss, did I do right? By leaning on these drugs and this can every night to be able to take the edge off of the day, was I doing right? Check your decisions. Check your goals and your plans. Anchor your family to that book right there. They may not want to be anchored, but when you anchor them to that book and you look your kids in the eye and says, I'm going to treat you right. I'm going to do right by you. I'm going to love you like Christ loves me. And I'm going to correct you like Christ corrects me. I'm not going to let you get away with things like we used to, because God's not letting me get away. You see, when you start doing things the Bible way, it'll sure bring a lot more peace in your home and a lot more sanity and a lot more stability. Anchor your family. How about anchoring your schedule? It's the Bible. It's not me that says not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. We've got to make time for each other. If your life is built on anything else, it will crumble. So you got to move your life, move your entire life now and anchor it and say, my boss says this, my boss wants to work me on Sunday all day, and I've got to be able to say, I can't, because my life is now anchored to Jesus Christ. Amen. If you think a few Sunday morning messages every once in a while is going to stabilize your life and that you're going to be fine after that, let me just tell you, it will not. You need rock solid, in-depth study of this book. That's why we're here. I'm not doing it just for my own health. I have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for you. You eat three times a day, amen? We meet three times a week just so that we're strong. Jesus said it is the wise builder who hears his words and puts them into practice. You got to have an active Christian life. Christianity is not what you believe, it's what you do. Amen? You can believe that people are going to hell. How many believe that? Do you believe that people are going to die and go to hell? But that does nothing for a world going to hell until you do something about it. Do you understand? You can sit there and go, oh, look at all the people. When are you going to get up and say something and carry a gospel tract and interrupt somebody's life and say, here, that's your ticket out of hell. That's how I got saved. Somebody really got me thinking. Amen. I'm afraid there are many who, like James says, they come and they see the perfect law of liberty and they pass on. And they're not a doer of the word. What does James 1:22 say? Be not hearers only, but doers. Third thing you need to do if you're going to anchor your life to Lord Jesus Christ is believe God. You know what we'll do? We'll see a storm. And what did Peter, when Jesus said, come out on the water in the middle of a storm, Peter's eyes were on who? Peter's eyes were squarely on Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, he was having the time of his life until he got his eyes on the storm. And he started to believe the wind and the waves and the storm. And he said, this is bad. Just a few moments later, he was saying, this is good. And he believed the storm more than he believed Jesus. And you're the same and I'm the same. How do you react to the troubles? You're going to have to get yourself into the habit where you say, my heart is telling me cry, scream, run. But I believe God. I believe God. I'm going to ride out this storm. I'm going to ride this thing out. Believe God. Believe God when everything else falls apart. Believe God when it's impossible to do anything else. Believe that the foundation will hold you together and rest in the foundation strength, not your own. Fourthly, take hold of God's word and his promises. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. You can leave 2 Corinthians now. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And when I say take hold, I mean get a hold of it. This is your sword, isn't it? You ever seen these guys who do, you know, the modern movies are all going back to the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages and they're doing these sword fights? You know, when they get into this, and even the actors, when they are acting, I guarantee you, if they get a good grip on that sword, would you agree? Because the moment that you make contact and they knock the sword out of your hand, you're dead. You need to get a good grip on this book. Look at your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us, look at these next words, exceeding great and precious promises. You're not just given the promises of God, that's good enough. But they're exceeding great and precious. It says over there in Isaiah 56, I won't take you over there, but it says, these are the people that I like. They are the people who get hold of my covenant. That's rich. They understand I made a commitment to them and they got a hold of that and they're trusting in my commitment to them. And you need to get up. You need to get a set of promises and say, that's God's promise to me. I don't care if anybody else gets it. I got something and I'm holding on to it. Amen? That'll get you through the storm. You need to hold on to that book. You need to be spending time in this book. I don't care if you're reading the newspaper or listen to the news. That's not wrong. But if that's all you're doing, then you are missing the boat. Your life is going to fall apart and I will only pity you. But if you get into this book and you come into the church, you shouldn't be coming into church every time broken up, beat up, messed up. You shouldn't every once in a while come in and says, "Woo! My car fell apart. I left it back in Killarney in 4 pieces. You know? But I got a promise from God." Amen. There's just something missing in us. And we need to replace it and get back. I believe God. Take your Bible, turn to two more things. 1 Peter chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Peter 6. I said 1 Peter. 1 Timothy. Go back to the left. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 says this. You need to get a hold of something called eternal life. 1 Timothy 6, 12. You know what Paul says in Philippians? He says, I want to apprehend what has already apprehended me. That's a great thought. The Lord got him, and he says, now I want to get a hold of the Lord. And there's something that we're missing, and I want to help you. Look at 1 Timothy 6:12. A lot of people in this room, I don't doubt it, a lot of these people in this room, you have eternal life because you came to the cross. You believed you were lost. You knew you were doomed. You knew that you had no righteousness of your own. And you cried out and you asked God to have mercy and to save your lost soul. And he gave you the gift of eternal life. Amen? But you know what you don't have? You don't have a grip on it. It has a grip on you. The moment you die, the Bible says you will to be absent from the body, you'll be present with the Lord. That's going to be a truth, but you don't hold it. And Paul says to some rich people in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says this, fight the good fight, lay hold, and he's talking first, I'll take you to another verse in a second, lay hold on eternal life. He's speaking to Timothy. Get a hold of this thing called eternal life, whereunto thou also art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Get a hold of eternal life. Look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in the world. They could have a hold of all of their money. They could be micromanaging all of their investments, riding out the storms. But look what he says. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good what? Against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, that's why Jesus said it's kind of hard. It's actually impossible for a rich man to get saved because they're so used to holding on to those riches. And the disciple says, well, who can get saved then? He says, well, with God, all things are possible. So don't worry, rich people do get saved. Amen. But to be able to let go of that and get a hold of eternal life, whether you're the man of God or whether you're the person in the chair, you need to get a hold of something that got a hold of you the day you got saved, and that's eternity. That's where you start to live, where your treasures are laid up in heaven and not only on earth. Did you know the value of my home in heaven has not gone down?
Woo! Amen. If you get a hold of that, you don't mind if the market goes up and down. Amen. There's nobody in my family in heaven that's ever going to die. Amen. We went to a funeral last night. There's death here. But I got a family that cannot die. Amen. Lay a hold of that. Get a hold of that. Jesus said to his disciples after tens of thousands of people stood near Jesus waiting for more free food, waiting for more entertainment, Jesus says, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm just going to go to the cross. And they said, and they walked away. And his 12 sitting there looking up at him, he says, you're going to go away also? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? It's not the works that we're interested in. It's the words of eternal life that you have. Amen. He had a hold of eternal life. Do you? Lastly, go to Hebrews 10. Do all that God says to do, no matter how far it takes you. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. I'm afraid there are Christians, too many of them. Well, they don't mind going to church on a Sunday. But if God actually spoke to their heart and said, I want you to preach. I want you to marry a preacher. Said to you, I want you to get up and lead and sing like John did. If the Lord asked you, you say, no way, Lord, I'll do anything but that. That's a very dangerous thing to say. I've heard people say, oh, Lord, whatever you want, just don't make me a missionary. 10 years later, they're over in Alaska or, you know. It's funny what we are afraid of. Hey, listen, look at Hebrews 10:23. This is one of our memory verses that we're going to learn this month. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Do you believe God or do you believe yourself? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without... You know what wavering is? That's what you do when you get ready to go into a busy roundabout. You're not sure. Without wavering, why? What can hold us on course, what keeps us just going, whatever God asks us to do, for He is faithful that promised. Do what God says to do, no matter what. I could take you to a dozen more scriptures that challenge us and say, are we going to be faithful to the end? Did we start this thing and then decide it's too much? Or are we willing to say, Lord, it's never too much when it's for you? Are you tired of building sandcastles? One of my distant relatives owns 400 acres out in West Texas. It's all sand, by the way, so don't worry. But he had this dry riverbed that we went out to, and we got the idea of digging a hole in this side wall of the riverbed. It was about 10 or 12 feet high. So we were going to build us, you know, dwelling. There's a hole, but we're going to make a house in it. You know? And we're working all day long. And we're standing there like this. Now, we were stupid. Don't mind. Don't realize. That you know where I'm going with this. We're standing there going, look what we done. And then my little brother's up on top, and he goes, hey, guys, and he starts jumping. And he's 15 feet up, and that little bit of crumbled down. You know what we did the next day? We weren't very bright. We're over here a little further. We're digging another one. This is going to be our house. You know, we're over there for 2 weeks. We're going to build us some things. You know, through your life, you're sitting there building these holes in the dirt only for somebody to come along and just tap on it and it crumbles. Are you tired yet of building sandcastles only to watch them fall? Are you ready to do things Christ's way? Did you know you can build a life that will last? You can build a home that will last. You can have a family that will last for eternity. Somebody says, you can't take it to heaven with you. There are some things that you can. You can take your kids with you. You can take your husband with you. You can take your wife. You can take your mom. Amen? You want a family that will last. Amen? But only if you build on the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Nor the rock, nor the foundation. Are you ready to start all over? The Bible calls it being born again. It's not reincarnation. It's not going back into your mother's womb. It's just laying everything down and saying, Lord, I've tried everything. I've trusted everything. I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to follow you. I'm just going to obey you. I'm going to believe you. That's being born again. Christian, you're ready to move back onto Christ's word. Get back on. If God says it, that settles it. That used to be our motto. If you remember, I used to say, that's our motto. If God said it, that settles it. Let's do it. The loss of a job here won't change your status when it comes to heaven's employment. The depressing stock market, dwindling savings can't touch your treasures in heaven. Poor health can't rob my spiritual health. It's in Christ. Do you know, even broken families here on earth can never break me away from being a part of God's great family. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, a very sobering but mighty truth this morning. I wish I could move you. I wish I could motivate you. I wish I could shake you. If I could show you the future and say, this is where you're headed. You're running on a train track. You seem to be running on a smooth road, but the bridge is out. Earthquakes do that to bridges, don't they? They shake the very foundation of our lives. Troubles come along, and we're not prepared for them. And yet Christ says, here's the way to be prepared. Anchor yourself to me. Do you know one of these days even heaven and earth itself will be shaken? Hebrews says, so that what will be left will those things be remaining that cannot be shaken. I'd like to be attached, be addicted to, be anchored to the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I mean a real life, a passionate walk with God this year where I stand fast in it, where I'm not an on-again, off-again Christian. I'm not a good time Charlie. I didn't come to church because it was a beautiful day. I didn't come to church because it's raining, because I can't go to the beach. You're going to have to settle your course and say, I'm going to be in church. I'm going to listen and learn God's word. I'm going to sit down with my wife every evening and read my Bible together with a family, my family. I'm going to anchor our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word. You can start that at 12 years old or at 90 years old and get your life on the Lord. Are you born again? You saved? If you are, you need to get a hold of eternal life this morning. You need to start believing God instead of believing your heart. That got you in trouble every single time, didn't it? I just followed my heart. Well, that'll get you in trouble. It's time to believe God. If there's somebody in this room who'd say, I never knew all this. I never knew just how important it was for me to have my life attached to the Lord. I kind of come and go as I please. I kind of try to live my life as I know best, and I realize I'm building my life on the sand, and no matter how good and how much I do, it will always only fall. Let's build something that lasts. Father, please bless this message to every person and to our homes so that we stay standing through the storms. Stand fast, therefore. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.